I ask if you will to take your copy of God's Word, and let's open once again to the book of Acts, for those of you who are new with us. With some interruption from time to time, we are working our way through the book of Acts. And we spent week before last a Sunday looking at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, but there's much more there to see. And so, as I told you, we would be returning to this chapter. I'm reading from the authorized version for this section. It will not be necessary for the next, but I will be reading from it this morning. When you come to, especially to verse 5, you will see something that's not in your modern translations, and this is because it is in the majority text type upon which the authorized is based, and I believe that's the correct reading. What a privilege to have God's Word. Will you bow with me in prayer? Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we have just asked in song that the Spirit of God would bless this congregation. And how we long for that blessing, how we long that everyone here knows personally Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And how we pray for the Word of God read and proclaimed to enter into every heart. And how we would live under the Word read and proclaimed until Jesus comes again or until we are called home. And so, Heavenly Father, illumine the page, illumine our hearts, our minds, that we may understand the text, that we may see Jesus Christ and by faith receive Him and continue to have open hearts more and more to Jesus Christ. Help us when we come to the Bible to see the beauty and the wonder of redemption and the loveliness of Christ. And we ask, Father, that that would be achieved and accomplished even now. For we ask these things in the power of the Spirit of God, who has given this word by divine inspiration without error. And we ask this in the name of Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Please take your copy of God's Word. We begin at verse 1 of Acts chapter 9 and read through verse 31. This is the Word of God. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For, behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. When the disciples took him by night, and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. People of God, when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes in power, the results are both positive and negative. By positive, I mean, for example, Philip's evangelism. The conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, the way in which the gospel spread in Samaria, there was the Samaritan Pentecost. All of those great blessings came because the gospel came with power. But also, there is the persecution of the church. Saul of Tarsus, Paul, persecuting the church, attempting to destroy the church. But God is in the negatives too. He is in that too. And his intent is that his own elect come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. God is at work in the midst of persecution. And so as we open this chapter 9, we find Paul the Pharisee, this legalist, going to Damascus, extradition papers in hand, looking for believers in Christ that he might take them back to Jerusalem, that they might be punished, some of them killed undoubtedly, warring against the church of Jesus Christ, filled with bitterness and filled with hatred, the way in which it is described in the Authorized as it is translated, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went unto the high priest. This was the hard attitude of Paul the apostle before he was the apostle, when he was lost and when he was undone. So how did Paul become this great Christian? How did he become the apostle to the Gentiles? How did he become this great preacher of Jesus Christ that influences us even to this day? Well, the first thing we see in this chapter is the exalted Christ converts Saul. The exalted Christ converts Saul. Paul's evangelism and teaching, as you know, will dominate the book of Acts. This is the one who held the coats of those who stoned Stephen, approving of what they had done. This was the inveterate enemy of the Christian faith who consented unto Stephen's death, according to chapter 8, verse 1. And he is persecuting the people of this way, we are told in chapter 9, verse 2. Now, the way is the description of Christians. If you were a Christian then, you would have been called, at this stage at least, the people of the way. You find that in chapter 9, verse 2, 16, 17, 19, 23, 22, 4, 24, 14. From where does this come? Well, Jesus, of course, who said and says to us even today, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Who spoke and said, there is no other way to be saved, and there is no other Redeemer but me. In Romans 3:17, we read, the way of peace they have not known. The only way to peace, the way of peace, to know the way of peace, is to know Jesus, who is the way to the Father. The only way that you can be saved, and you and I, you need, I need a Redeemer from our sins, and the only way we can know God is through Jesus, who is the way. The way to God is the blood, red blood of Jesus Christ. And the way to live is under the value of the blood, red blood of Christ, which cleanses from all sin. Have you trusted him? Do you believe in the cleansing of his blood for your soul? Well, the Sanhedrin trusts Saul of Tarsus, this man Paul, to ravage the church. And there they and he arrogate themselves over the head and king of the church, Jesus Christ. This bitter enemy of the cross will become the great missionary to the Gentiles, preaching Jesus the Savior. Well, how? Well, God had a plan to make this persecutor a monument of grace. Paul tells us himself in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, speaking of his conversion. He speaks of the way he was before coming to know the Lord. And then he says of himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. And if Saul of Tarsus can know the mercy of God through Christ Jesus, then you and I can know the mercy of God through Christ Jesus. And so he's on the way to Damascus, and there's a light and there's a voice from heaven. And it is sovereign. God intervenes sovereignly. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who was raised from the dead, who ascended to heaven. From heaven, there is a light. From heaven, there is a voice. Are you amazed? Christian, have you become so accustomed to thinking of the sovereignty of God in this church that you no longer are amazed at the sovereignty of God? Surely we must be amazed every time we see the sovereignty of our Savior. And so there was this light. Verse 4, and he fell to the earth. There was this light that shined round him from heaven, and he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him. This light, according to chapter 26, when he retells his conversion, he says it was brighter than the noonday sun. Light exposes sin. This is a light from heaven. There is Saul of Tarsus completely naked in his soul before Jesus Christ. Sinners do not want to come that their hearts might be exposed by the light. It requires that the light change us and bring us out of darkness, that we actually find it a sweet thing that our souls are opened by grace, and that daily we confess our sins before the Lord and we say to Him, "Bring that light, search me and try me, and see if there be any wicked way within me." But at this point, he's an unbeliever. He certainly didn't want to be struck down from his horse with a light from heaven. Matthew Henry said so beautifully, "The devil comes to the soul in darkness. By this he gets and keeps possession of the soul. But Christ comes to the soul in light. For himself, the light of the world, is light. The first thing in this new creation, as in that of the world, is light." And this is true. He shines into our lives, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. "Just as God said when he had created the world, let there be light, and there was light." So he is shining into the soul of this sinner, and he is saying to him, "Let there be light in your dark, benighted soul, that you may see your sin and see me as your redeemer and your savior from sin." Are you still in darkness and not yet in light? If God converts you, he will shine that light into your soul, and that light will show you your need of the savior, and you will see things differently. And so Paul fell to the ground, we are told in verse 4, because whom God raises up, he first must bring down. And there is this voice. And what did the voice say? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The man Jesus spoke to him in Aramaic, we are told in chapter 26, but his deity shone, his divine glory shone, his splendor shone, because this is the God-man. Here is a call to faith. Jesus is revealing himself to him as the only object of the faith that he is now sovereignly giving to Paul to believe in him. Gordon Ketty makes the statement, "Jesus had in one moment proved that he had risen from the dead, that he was the promised Messiah, that he was the divine Son of God, that he was the reigning King over all things for his church, and that he was the judge of sinners and also the author of the way of salvation. Saul of Tarsus saw all of this in one moment as his heart was opened by grace. Why persecutest thou me? Why do you persecute me?" Well, what do you mean? I'm persecuting the church. Me, persecuting me. Well, again, it's a call to faith. In persecuting Christ, he is persecuting the church. In persecuting the church, he is persecuting Christ, because the people of God are one with Christ. We are in union with Jesus Christ. The New Testament scholar Stuart Custer makes a really remarkable observation. He says, "What was even more shattering was the perception that he was outside of the people of God. Those despised Christians, they belonged to the people of God, but he did not." Think of this. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm a leader among the Jews. I've studied under Gamaliel. I have all of the right rabbinic degrees. I'm a rising star in Judaism. I'm going to be able to lead the people of God. And when he sees Jesus Christ, what he realizes is, "You are not part of my people. You have not trusted in me. Only those who trust in me are in union with me. Don't you see, Saul? You have been completely deceived in your bigotry. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. Jesus, whom thou persecutest, it is vain for thee to kick against the pricks." In other words, it's just impossible. Saving grace is invincible. And what name did he give him? Don't slip over it. "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." You remember when he is born. The promise is given. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Jehovah saves, and he sees Jehovah, God, who has assumed human nature to be our Redeemer and Savior. He sees Jesus, he sees Jehovah, and it's no accident that he comes to him and says, I am Jesus, I am Jehovah saves. That's who I am. That's why I have come to you on this Damascus road, Saul. There's a command, verse 6. He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Well, what else could he ask? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And so the call is to commit himself, to submit himself to the absolute lordship of Christ. Arise and go to the city. God had appointed Aeneas to witness to Paul, and he is prepared to obey the command of the Lord, which is the test of all true conversion. What about the men who are with Saul as they were moving on? These would have been those who would have helped him to make the arrests and to bring them back to Jerusalem. Well, verse 7, and the men which journeyed with them stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. They heard, but they did not understand. They saw the light, but there is no evidence that any of them were converted. Paul saw. He makes this explicit in various places. 1 Corinthians 9:1. Paul says, I saw the risen Christ. I saw him. Now, the critics object to this. There are always critics. There are always people looking for what they think are contradictions in the Bible, though there are none. In 9:7, it says, hearing the voice. In chapter 22, verse 9, it says that they heard not the voice. So, hearing the voice, heard not the voice. But in the Greek New Testament, hearing the voice, we have a genitive case. In chapter 22, verse 9, we have an accusative case. So in 9:7, they heard a voice, they heard a sound. But in 22:9, it is made plain, the accusative case implies content. They did not hear the content of the sound. They did not hear the words, only the sound of the voice, because the revelatory content was intended for Saul alone. One of the old books on Paul, Conybeare and Howson, they say, to them the awful sound was without meaning. He heard the voice of the Son of God. Now, if God converts you, I'm not suggesting you'll hear a voice from heaven. This is his voice from heaven, God's word. And if he converts you, you will hear this voice from heaven, though you may never have heard it before. And indeed, if you have not yet been converted, you have not really heard with the ears of the heart. But if he converts you, you will hear his voice from heaven. So can you picture this? They now lead him on. These men, they lead him on. They lead Saul, this rabbinic scholar, this great man who thought himself great undoubtedly, who thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting the church. They led him to Damascus. This once proud, arrogant man, this persecutor of Christ and his people, now he stumbles to Damascus. Surely the Lord is showing him the nature of his darkness, the darkness of his soul. Everything that his hope had been built upon, all of his works, all of his supposed righteousness, everything that he had founded his life upon is now shattered. In verse 9, he was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. This is a shattered man, and he's in the dark. His soul has been in the dark, but God is bringing him in this period of darkness, physical darkness, increasing light as it shone to him on the Damascus road. You know, every conversion, to Jesus Christ is by the divine initiative, no less than this one. Every one is God's sovereign grace. Every conversion brings conviction of sin, faith, repentance that shows by obedient, not perfect, but obedient discipleship. But the Damascus Road experience is not the model for us. You're not going to see a light that's going to kick you off of your horse or whatever you're in, and then you're going to hear this voice as Paul did. The point is, even though this is unique and a very special conversion in the history of redemption, yet the things that are consistent will always be consistent. There will be conviction of sin. There will be faith when once you did not believe. There will be repentance when once you did not repent. There will be a desire to know Christ and follow Christ when once you did not desire to know him. And so Paul, blind and helpless and empty of his self-importance, empty of the emptiness of his past, is waiting now to serve the Lord in newness of life. He's a saved man. And the second thing we see is that Paul is prepared for his ministry by Ananias. Paul prepared by Ananias. Of course, Ananias is prepared by the Lord. He's a devout believer, we are told in chapter 22, verse 12. God spoke to Ananias in a vision, we are told in chapter 9, verse 10. Go to a street called Straight, we are told in verse 11 of this chapter. That street is still there in Damascus to this day, last I knew. And he tells him, this is what you're going to find when you get there. All right, yeah, he's blind and you're going to lay hands and he's going to receive his sight and so, but behold, he's praying. Behold, he's seeking God. He's praying. This man has a changed heart. Behold, he's praying, and it's a present tense. He was continually praying, and it was not just form. Spurgeon preached a sermon on the verse, behold, he prays. He made the statement, these words are the hallmark of genuine conversion. Prayer, he says, is the autograph of the Holy Ghost upon the renewed heart. He's praying because he's new, a new creature in Christ, and he wants to know Jesus. And have you ever stopped to consider that Paul had never prayed before, that this was the very first prayer that Paul had ever prayed? Well, wait, you say, he was a Jew, he was in the synagogue. Oh yes, he prayed by form, he prayed by rote. He might have even prayed, see my quotes, from the heart, those things that he thought and that he felt. But he never prayed true prayer. He never prayed for God's glory. He never prayed to the Father through the mediation of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, his great high priest, lifting his praises and prayers and petitions. This is the very first time that he's really prayed to God. I've had people come to me. I think of one lady in our congregation who's been here for years. Pastor, I just don't know what's happened to me. All of a sudden, I want to be in worship. I want to pray. I think I can tell you what's happened to you. Understandably, Ananias is concerned about this commission. He says in verses 13 and 14 that Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. He's pretty frightened. God says to him, go. He is a chosen vessel. Now, in your modern translation, it may say instrument. But the word is vessel, and that's an important word. It's skuos. It's the same word, for example, that is used to translate the word in Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? It's a word that helps us to understand that God is the potter and that we are the clay. He's saying, I'm going to fill this vessel with my gospel, and he's going to take that gospel, and from that vessel, he's going to pour it out upon even the Gentiles who will hear the gospel through him. He is a chosen vessel because God, from the foundation of the world, put his saving love upon this man. He chose him to salvation. As the Apostle Paul himself says in Galatians 1:15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He is a chosen vessel, chosen in grace. Because you see, that's what it takes to save a sinner. We have this impression that what we do when we preach the gospel and share our faith is we're throwing out the lifeline to this drowning person and we're saying to him, it's up to you, you need to take this thing, and if you don't take this thing, you're going to be lost. Well, that's true. They are responsible to take it, and if they don't take it, they will be lost. But that's not what happens when God converts a man. The problem is not that you're swimming around drowning. You are drowned. And when the gospel goes forth with God's intent to redeem and save you, the rope goes out and winds around you the cords and bands of love, and it draws you in. And that's what God is doing here in this chapter with Saul of Tarsus, whose will was bound in sin, who did not know God, did not want God, was an enemy of the gospel. God saved him sovereignly. And he says, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. Christian service is costly. And Christ's character is redrawn in our heart through our suffering. Well, Ananias addressed Paul in verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him. What did he say? Saul? No, what did he say? Brother Saul. Because he's now a Christian. Just 3 days ago, he was a persecutor of this very man that now comes. But now he says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he addresses him as a brother. He's aware of his appearance, Christ's appearance to Paul. He lays his hands on Paul, something as if it were scales fell off. He can see now. He can see not only with his eyes, he can see from the depths of his soul who Jesus is. And he ate food and he was strengthened, and as a newcomer to the faith, he received the sign and seal of the covenant of grace, which is baptism. And he was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then immediately we see, third thing, we see that Paul preaches Christ. Paul preaches Christ. Well, I wouldn't want a preacher who is converted one day and preaches the next. I do want a Christian who is converted and the next day he begins witnessing. But there is great responsibility in preaching the word. There must be formation of the man, but this is different. This man is called of God to be an apostle. He has equipped him by his very life. He has already been to seminary. He knows the Bible backward and forward. Only now he has the key to interpret it, Jesus. And so all of Paul's knowledge and experience up to this place means he's ready to go. And the content? He preached that Jesus is the Son of God. He preached Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. the Lord of glory. And his whole theology, in a nutshell, came together at the Damascus Road. In verse 21 and 22, it says he was proving. He was proving. Look at that in the end of verse 22. Proving that this is the very Christ. He went to the synagogues. He proved to them. The word means putting together. So this great redemptive historical theologian, this preacher of Christ, was putting together this passage and that and this one and that from the Old Testament and proving that he is the Christ, the Messiah. And preaching remains the main task of the minister of the word. Understandably, there's a plot to kill Paul. We read about it in verse 23. They could not answer him, so they would just do away with him, because he was now a smell of death unto them, even though he is bringing good news. As Paul tells us, it will be a smell of life or of death. Matthew Henry says, Saul was no sooner a Christian than a preacher, no sooner a preacher than a sufferer. Where God gives great grace, he commonly exercises it with great trials. The plot then became known to Paul. He followed the counsel of the church. He was lowered in a basket. He actually refers to this in 2 Corinthians. He was lowered in a basket down from the wall, and he was no coward. Maybe you've eaten somewhere and you've had chicken in a basket. Well, Paul was not a chicken in a basket. He was just a wise man, all right? There's a time to give your head. That will come. There's a time to say, now's not the time. And he was just wise. And so he leaves, and then he comes to Jerusalem. Well, maybe things will be better there. No. He spoke boldly. And get this. Look at verse 29. He is there in Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, that is, the Greek-speaking Jews, you know? You remember them, don't you, from earlier in the book of Acts? But they went about to slay him. So he's disputing with the, he's preaching the gospel to these Greek-speaking Jews. And if you will remember, Stephen and his martyrdom, he now is in exactly the same place where Stephen was, preaching to the Greek-speaking Jews who stoned Stephen, and now they want to kill Saul of Tarsus. So the church sent him away back home to his hometown of Tarsus. He that flies might fight again. And in verse 31, we are told the church had rest. God has a purpose for his church in persecution. God also has a purpose for his church in rest. He spread the word of God through persecution. He spreads the word of God in a time of rest. And verse 31 says they had rest, they were edified, they feared God, they were comforted in the Holy Spirit, and they multiplied. Both of those things will come upon faithful churches and faithful Christians. So Paul and the church continue to give solid, consistent ministry in good times and bad, in season, out of season. Now, this is a remarkable thing, isn't it? What happened to Saul of Tarsus? Let's focus on the marvel of it for a few moments. Let's draw a conclusion about grace from this passage. Many applications have been pointed out, the exalted Christ through his Holy Spirit directing the growth of the church, but let's focus our hearts on the astounding triumph of grace. Augustine said, "Those whom the Lord wills to be converted, he converts himself, who not only makes willing ones out of them who were unwilling, but also makes sheep out of wolves and martyrs out of persecutors, transforming them by his all-powerful grace." And that's what he did. He transformed this man by all-powerful grace. He made a sheep out of a wolf, indeed made him into a shepherd. He made a martyr out of a persecutor. The work of convincing sinners is God's work. That's the encouragement as we preach and as we share about the gospel. God's purpose of grace is grounded in His eternal good pleasure, His everlasting covenant of grace. Those called by irresistible grace will never say, "Lord, you knew me once, but no longer. I used to know you, but I don't know you now. I fell away from the faith." True Christians never fall away from the faith, though there may be times, sad times, of walking and backsliding away from the truth. But God's election cannot fail. Christ's blood was not shed in vain. The Spirit's work is invincible. Once born again by almighty grace, as was Saul on the Damascus Road, always born again by almighty grace. Once given faith to trust in Christ, always there is grace to trust in Christ. If Christ took the dagger of the justice of His Father for me, then I will never receive that dagger in my heart and life. And all of the attributes of the triune God are employed to save and to keep His own people. Now that is what happened to Saul of Tarsus. The particulars will differ. You will not be on the Damascus Road, I would think. You will not have a light. You will not. The particulars differ, but this is what happens to all who are saved. We see ourselves for what we are, and we see Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, and we believe in Him. Have you believed in Him? The promise is for all who believe. This does not simply believe that. Believe, trust, rely upon. For all who believe in Christ, you will be saved. The Lord did not only save Paul personally. He did, but He's going to use this man. In verse 15, "The Lord said unto him," that is to Ananias, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel." God has used Paul the apostle to spread the gospel to Gentiles throughout the globe, and now through his divinely inspired letters, the gospel continues to go throughout the globe. He intended to save people like you and me through the ministry of Saul of Tarsus. And God planned through Paul to spread the gospel through the world. Do you trust in Christ? Do you know Him? Have you believed in Him? Has grace opened your heart? We sang together earlier, "Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come, why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come?" What's the answer to that question? The only answer is, the only possible answer is free, sovereign, invincible grace. And I believe with all of my heart that God's word will not return unto him void, but will accomplish the purpose to which he sends it. And when the word of God is read and when the word of God is proclaimed, it goes out to the saving of the lost and the perseverance of the saints, which is promised to all who trust in Him. Grace. It's all of grace. It's all of grace from first to last. Amen and amen.